Blog Talk Radio.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger. I bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, and I greet all of you, the listening audience, in our various chat rooms, as well as those of you who have joined us by telephone, and our greeting words of peace, assalamu alaikum, and Eid Mubarak to you all.
Eid Kareem, yes, sister.
Thank you. And tonight, I want to welcome everyone to Put on the New Man, our live study group. And we have a special, special treat tonight because I am going to sit back and I'm going to be a technocrat tonight, an engineer, and I'm going to turn over these host reins to my beloved brother. He is the Tampa Study Group Coordinator, Brother Michael Muhammad. Welcome to Nation Building Network family. Welcome to Put on the New Man. And assalamu alaikum to you, sir. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam, dear sister. I'm doing wonderful, giving praise and thanks to Allah for his amazing grace and mercy. Thank you for having me on tonight.
Oh, the honor is ours. And are you ready to take on this mighty task of hosting in my spot? And I can sit back and sip tea and listen?
Absolutely, dear sister, with the help of Allah. And, of course, we begin all things in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. We do give him praise and thanks for his coming and for raising up from among us here in America the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. And we thank those two great ones for extending to us a grace and mercy in the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It is in their three great names that I greet you, dear sister, our wonderful speaker tonight, Brother James, as well as your listening audience in the chat rooms, as well as those who are dialed in with the beautiful greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
Alaykum salam.
Alaykum salam, sir.
Well,
okay, Brother Michael.
Yes, ma'am, if it is okay, we'll go right ahead and get started. Beloved family, I have the distinct privilege of interviewing a great warrior in this great cause of Allah, a champion freedom fighter who we are indeed blessed to have in the city of Tampa. He is someone that I consider as a mentor, someone who I consider as a friend. So it is my esteemed honor and privilege to have just a few short moments to pass on a few questions to our dear brother while we study together this evening under the wonderful title of Allah's Incomparable Mercy. So without further ado, without any other delays, dear family, we'll go right ahead and get started. Brother James, are you there?
Yes, sir, I am.
Yes, sir.
And as always, walaikum salam, dear brother, and walaikum salam to you too, Sister Queen Aziza. And may I say on the outstart, dear sister, I can appreciate your humility expressed in your statement of sitting back and being a technocrat and sipping tea. And while I don't wish to deprive you of your refreshment, I must let you know that we're not going to permit you to sit back and just sip tea. I just want to make that clear, but you knew that anyway. You knew I would say something. But
I was hoping Brother Michael would come to my rescue, but I guess not. Okay, I'm in.
All praise is due to Allah, but I want to say that we're very happy to present to some of you and introduce to some of you our beloved brother and student minister and or coordinator of the Tampa Study Group, very progressive study group by Allah's grace, topping the charts in terms of the stats that we are asked to achieve by our executive board and our national headquarters. And congratulations, Brother Michael, to you, to the laborers, and to all of the believers for coming in first in your great effort of fishing, as well as translating those new arrivals into actually becoming registered members of the Nation of Islam in the Tampa Study Group. So congratulations, and all praise is due to Allah, and our gratitude goes out to you and the laborers, and of course the believers, all who make it happen.
Yes,
thank
sir.
You, Brother Michael. Keep up the good work.
Yes, sir. Thank you, dear brother, and I'm very humbled by your words. Indeed, all praise is all due to Allah. It was a wonderful month where we had the opportunity to soldier very hard out in the community, reaching out to our brothers and sisters from the homeless community, and also putting on a key event called Defending Farrakhan with our beloved brother, Brother Demetric Muhammad, who did a wonderful job in that two-day event. It was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful defense of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's work and his sojourn here over the last 50-plus years, so we're just blessed and humbled by the opportunity to be named among the mighty stars with our national stats. But we certainly know that we can't rest on our laurels, and we'll continue to push hard and keep on driving. So we look forward to the same challenge this month.
All praise is due to Allah, spoken like a true soldier and a true warrior and a true helper to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in this mission of the resurrection of the dead. As always, in the name of Allah, with the help and assistance of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, we bear witness that there is no God but He. And we thank Him for making His appearance known to the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and He then making his appearance known to us. We thank Allah for the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, the great Messiah and exalted Christ, the one whom the world has been awaiting and expecting for the past 2,000 years. And certainly, we can never thank him enough for that one that Allah, through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, has, or through the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, has fashioned and shaped and prepared for this most critical hour at which we have arrived. The hour of which I speak is the hour of the judgment of both the righteous and the wicked, and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And the man of whom I speak is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and I refer to him as my personal redeemer. And as you have all heard me say in the past, and I'll repeat it, we invoke the names of these men, for without whom we wouldn't have nothing to say of any value to anyone at any time. And so we thank Allah for them, for raising us up out of the graves of ignorance, and we thank him for his great mercy and blessing through these men, extending an opportunity for salvation. And it is in their names, once again, we greet you, the hosts, and, of course, our listening and participating audience with the greeting words of peace. Once again, assalamu alaikum. And, of course, in this season, we say Eid Mubarak, which means blessed Eid.
Eid Kareem, dear brother. Eid
yeah.
Kareem.
All praise be to Allah. What we'd like to do today, as Brother Michael before stated, is to talk about the, not about, but to talk concerning the message of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's 29th installment entitled Allah's Incomparable Mercy. This has special meaning to me in that there is a mindset among those of us who Allah has blessed to come into the knowledge of self and the knowledge of God and also the knowledge of the enemy of God and self, and having come into that knowledge, and particularly what we suffered at the hands of our enemies, we have an inclination for blanket condemnation. We are so desirous of seeing the enemy pay for what he has done to us, what he has done to the people of the world, including his own people. And our desire is so great that we in haste want to see the judgment come down on him as quickly as possible. I cite this because I was one, and I speak in past terms, but I was one like that. Kill them all and do it yesterday. And, of course, we spoke like that out of our immaturity of the understanding of God's key attributes of mercy and beneficence. And, of course, we spoke out of the pain that we have experienced as a result of the affliction that Almighty God Allah permitted us to go under and to suffer at the hands of our enemies. But as Solomon said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child because I thought as a child and I discerned and perceived as a child, but at some point, we grow up, we have to see things in a more mature and deeper understanding. And we thank Almighty God Allah for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan guiding us in to that deeper and greater understanding of the teachings, first and foremost, of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the teachings of Islam found in both Bible and Quran. We thank Allah for him. And so on that premise, I'd like to recite two scriptures, as those of you who have been listening know that I love to do, to set the stage or to offer spiritual and scriptural foundational stones regarding our talk with you this evening. The first of which is from the Quran. It is from the fifth surah, the 39th verse. The surah is entitled Al-Ma'idah, the food, and the verse reads as follows. And of course, we always seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But whoever repents after his wrongdoing and reforms, Allah will turn to him mercifully. Surely Allah is forgiving, merciful. Again, in the second surah, the 62nd verse, we read, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Surely those who believe and those who are Jews and the Christians and the Sabaeans, whoever believes in Allah in the last day and does good, they have their reward with their Lord. There is no fear for them, nor shall they grieve. Now, contrastingly, I'd like to highlight some scriptures from the record of Jonah. And Jonah, of course, was a reluctant prophet whom God gave, or who God gave commands to go and deliver a message of salvation to the people of Nineveh. And I'm sure those of you who are listening are familiar with the story that Jonah decided that was something he did not want to do. And so I'll read from the 9th verse to chapter 4, the 1st to the 4th verses, and it reads as follows. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? God saw their works, referencing the people of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. However, look at this, or listen to this, Jonah expressing his displeasure at God's expression of mercy on the people of Nineveh. Job states, according to the record, that it displeased Jonah, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now here, a prophet of God is angry with God because God had decided to show mercy to a people who Jonah has assessed are definitely deserving of destruction. Therefore, he did not want to do anything that might change God's wrath or the path of God's wrath. But listen to his words. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful God and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, isn't that something? So angry and obviously so hurt was Jonah as a result of these people in Nineveh, obviously Jonah and perhaps his people suffered greatly at the hands of the king of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh, so much so that Jonah had hatred in his heart for these people and even became vexed with God when he thought that God was going to extend to them some mercy. If it sounds familiar to anyone listening, it is not by accident at all. So keeping this in mind, and keeping in mind the subject matter, God's incomparable, or Allah's incomparable mercy, let us begin our subject. The word incomparable is defined as follows: beyond comparison, matchless or unequaled, not comparable, incapable of being compared to each other, unlike objects or qualities, or to one or more objects. The word mercy is defined as compassionate or kindly, forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power, compassion, pity, or benevolence. I'll read those two again. Incomparable, beyond comparison, matchless, or unequal, not comparable, incapable of being compared to each other as two unlike objects or qualities, or to one or more others. Mercy, compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. God's or Allah's incomparable mercy. A recurring happiness. That's the subject. I added that, recurring happiness, because that is the definition of the Arabic word and terminology id. For those of you who may not be familiar with the practice of the Muslims worldwide, we have just completed our fast of the holy month, or in the holy month of Ramadan, at the end of which is a great celebration. There are actually two great festivals or celebrations having a religious sanction, and in connection with both of them, a congregational service. Both these festivals go under the name of Eid, which means a recurring happiness. The first of these is called Eid al-Fitr, the word Fitra meaning to begin, from which is also derived the word fitra, meaning nature. So it's fitr, and meaning to begin, and fitra, meaning nature. And the celebration or festival or the Eid al-Fitr or al-Fitra means that after depriving ourselves of that which is natural, that is to say, drink when you're thirsty, eat when you're hungry, and then, of course, when we are inclined to be intimate with our legal mates, then we abstain from all of those natural activities during the daylight hours for 30 days in the month of Ramadan, after which we celebrate by participating in the Eid al-Fitr, or the Eid al-Fitr, meaning we return or we begin again to that natural activity. It is also called a recurring happiness. It's very beautiful, very beautiful. Almighty God Allah's mercy cannot be compared to any mercy extended by anyone either in the heavens and the earth. It is beyond comparison. It's matchless or unequaled. Now, I want to read from the book of Isaiah as well as the book of Ezekiel. Let us read from Isaiah. And we'll be reading from the 11th chapter, the 9th, or the 1st to the 9th verse. It reads as follows. Sorry, there it is. Give me a moment. Lost my place. Yes. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I want to stop right there, brothers and sisters, those of you who are listening. Those of you who have some knowledge and familiarity with the history of the Nation of Islam and the doctrine of the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I am sure what sticks out in your mind is the fact that we as Muslims said and say that the white man is the devil. There are lessons that we receive in the Nation of Islam that teach us that the devil cannot be reformed. All of the prophets tried. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated in installment number 29 of the same title of the subject matter, Allah's Incomparable Mercy, that after the wickedness that the enemy was responsible for inflicting upon the people of the world, including his own people, there were two options open up to him: either complete and utter removal from the planet because of his wickedness, or to graft him back into the original man. Well, the minister said the scientists decided no. They would not waste time trying to graft him back into the original. And there is scripture, according to the scientists and the prophets, that indicate exactly what their mindset was and is toward the enemy. And this is found in the chapter of Malachi, the 4th chapter. And I'll read it. It states, "But in the last days it shall," oh, I'm sorry, that's Micah. Boy, I'm really messing up here. Please forgive me. Malachi in the 4th chapter, the 1st verse. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be as stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That adequately describes the mindset of the scientists and the prophets where the enemy or Caucasian was and is concerned. However, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, this is the mindset of prophets, but this is not the day of prophets. This is the day of the manifestation of the presence and power of Almighty God Allah. So what the prophets and the scientists were unable to do or unwilling to do, Almighty God Allah is capable and willing by his own word. Whoever repents, he didn't make a qualification. He said whoever repents after his wrongdoing and reforms, Allah will turn to him mercifully. Surely Allah is forgiving and merciful. I know when we think about the pain of our history of affliction here in America as black people and people of color, we want to see justice done, and according to our understanding and perception of justice is give them what they gave us. Destroy them and leave them neither root nor branch. Kill all the wicked. But the minister warns us that those of us who are of that mindset, we are actually including ourselves, because it says in the Quran that if Allah were to punish man for what his hands have sent forth of evil, there would be none, not some or few, there would be none left alive on the earth. And so keeping this in mind, brothers and sisters, we must rise above emotion into the thinking of Almighty God, Allah. I'm not saying this from a position of being there, having arrived into that mind, because I, like I'm sure many of you, were of that same mindset, because we're thinking out of our pain. We're speaking out of our pain. But this is why Almighty God Allah had a special body prepared for him, that he could manifest himself in and come to do and to render justice to the earth. He's made up of both the Caucasian and the black original man. He has both natures. What? You mean Master Farad Muhammad has the nature of the devil? He has both natures. But overriding both natures is the fact that he is Malik Yawmiddin. He's the master of the day of judgment and therefore the master of both natures. And he has come to deliver justice to both people. And so we say all praise is due to Allah as I conclude my statements, for Allah appearing in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, July 4th, 1930, the long-awaited Mahdi of the Muslims and the Messiah of the Christians. Thank you for listening, dear family. May Allah bless you. I'm going to turn the rest of the show over to our gracious host, Brother Student Minister Michael, and our dear sister, Queen Mariam, Aziza Mariam Muhammad, also known as Sister Gidget Muhammad, and, of course, to you, our listening audience. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Yes, thank you, Brother James, for those beautiful words and that beautiful intro and to hop right in. My first question to you on behalf of the listeners that are here, what is the offer of mercy that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, this is a two-part question, what is the offer of mercy, and do the Caucasian people deserve mercy?
Well, that is a good question, dear brother. The offer, of course, is to submit to the God that's on scene today, that he might reform them, that he might change them, that he might incline them to obedience to righteous principle as opposed to the inclination that they have towards disobedience and unrighteousness. It is the option of submitting to the God, Master Farad Muhammad, Allah in person, or being utterly destroyed. That is the offer of mercy. And as to whether or not they deserve it, we're not talking about just desserts. The fact about it, according to what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan just said and what I just recited, if Allah God justifiably was to give man or punish man for what his hands have sent forth of evil, there would be none left alive on the earth. And so justice, although we clamor for it, the overriding attribute that we should be seeking is mercy. It's mercy. So it's not a question of deserving. And certainly that's not in my mind or heart or authority to say, nor is it in anyone's authority to say, except Almighty God Allah and His Messenger. And His Messenger is speaking. He's the one that I'm speaking after. He's the one on behalf of the God and on behalf of His exalted Christ I'm speaking on. So that, I think, addresses your question.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Now, my next question for you, Brother James, is as follows. What is justice for a man that is made by God to do evil and create mischief, yet at the end of that term of mischief, it would bring about a situation that would produce not only lasting good, but eternal good?
Well, let's look at it, brother. In your question, you stated that the man was made, which is the past participle of the word make. So if he's made, that means he didn't make himself. There's an outside agent making him.
Sure.
Now, I ask you, as the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad asked, and, of course, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan repeated, who is responsible for their make, the potter or the clay? And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said in 1974, in a Savior's Day address, he said, we're not here to mock anyone, any people. And if we were to mock the Caucasian for his evil and the fact that we made him, he could easily say, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated, I didn't make myself. So if he didn't make himself, and that which he was taught, I mean, he was in the caves for 2,000 years. Is that right? 2,000 years in the caves and hillsides of Europe. He became savage. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said he wasn't bothering anyone. And he would not have come out of the cave except that we, the black man, sent our brother Musa to get him up out of that savage condition and to teach him, according to the lessons, the forgotten technology. It was we, the original people who sent Musa to them, or Moses to them, to reacquaint them, to teach and train them again of the forgotten technology that Yaqub, their father, taught them. So we taught him. We made him. Look at the scenario. We made him. We discovered as a result of making him the kind of hell he was raising in the Holy Land, and we rounded up all that we could find, and we drove him over the hot Arabian desert into the caves and hillsides of Europe. He became savage, and he lived there for 2,000 years, not bothering anybody, and then we sent him, our brother Musa, to re-equip him with the power and ability and the knowledge to come up out of the caves and give us more hell. So then who is at fault given that scenario? So I ask you, who is responsible, the maker or the made? And if the maker is responsible, I ask you again, I return your question to you, what is justice then? And who would be the appropriate recipient of the justice?
Indeed, that would be the maker.
All praises due to Allah. Maybe a difficult and for some of us a bitter pill to swallow, but truth is truth. This is why it is not in our hands to judge. This is why it is written in the scripture, judge not, lest ye be in danger of being judged. No. Judgment is in the hands of he whom God has fashioned as an extension of him and the manifestation of his desire for perfection in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. Judgment is his, but he's greater than a judge. He is master, because oftentimes a judge, for the most part, will be restricted by the rules and regulations and that which is dictated by law. But a master is over the law. He can render consequences to the fullest for actions or missteps or sins that we commit. He can withhold some of the consequences if he desires, or he can throw the act or the sin in what is called the sea of forgetfulness, and out of his mercy render no consequence at all, because he's not only judge, he is Malik Yawmiddin, master of the day of judgment. And this is just not just limited to Islam. One of the translations of that term, that Arabic phrase, Malik Yawmiddin, means he's master of all religions. So this is talking through and to all faith expressions.
Beautiful. Thank you, Brother James.
Thank you.
Now, moving on. Yes, sir. You're most welcome. Now, moving on to our next question. In the time capsule by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, part 29, he speaks about Pharaoh, and he teaches us that Pharaoh is indeed a sign to remind us of Allah's mercy, and that it extends even to the wicked. Would you please elaborate on this for us, please?
Well, to the best of my ability, dear brother, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that at the very last minute, as Pharaoh was drowning, Allah decided to allow him to die, that he held him in his body. That is to say, he did not permit his body to be lost. And now he's preserved And I believe his body is preserved in a museum. I think it's either in Cairo, Egypt.
It is in Cairo, correct.
Right. As a sign for the leader of America. Because the leader of America, I'm sorry to say, is the modern pharaoh. I wonder if our brother knew that he was running for the office of pharaoh. Nevertheless, he's there. And Allah preserved his body out of his mercy so that he could be remembered. That's a mercy. But also as a sign, as a mercy to the modern pharaoh, as a reminder to the modern pharaoh of what if modern Egypt refuses to let the modern children of Israel go, what would happen to them or to him? You see, that's his mercy. It's a mercy to President Obama and a mercy to the American people, but will they avail themselves of it is the question. And it does not look likely.
Thank you. Beautiful, Brother James. Now, my next question for you deals along the lines of dissatisfaction. We, as black people here and oppressed people all over the world, will indeed speak to a level of dissatisfaction. And the Honorable Louis Farrakhan teaches us about dissatisfaction as it relates to change. Can you help us understand how dissatisfaction is relative to change?
Well, you've heard the saying, I'm sure, and others have heard it, that dissatisfaction is the mother of change. Dissatisfaction simply means you are no longer happy with, tolerant of conditions as they currently are. And it inspires the thought of change, changing the condition that you are intolerant of, that you are dissatisfied with. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated that there is 100% dissatisfaction today, and when you have reached 100% dissatisfaction, that brings not just a global change, but it brings about a universal change. That, in fact, is what we are now in the stages of, not just a national change or a global change, but a universal change, because dissatisfaction has reached 100%.
Yes, sir. Now, when you were speaking earlier, you mentioned Jonah, you read scripture. And I was thinking over something that the Honorable Louis Farrakhan had shared with us. And the people were speaking with Jesus in the Bible, in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40. The people asked Jesus for a sign of the end. And Jesus, according to the scripture, answered, saying, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Can you help us to better understand the scripture and how it applies to that change that has taken place here in the West?
I'll do my best, dear brother, to address it from the word of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. First of all, he explains what the adulterous generation means. The adulterous generation, as we know, adultery is that act of disloyalty and infidelity. After you have made a commitment to someone in marriage, you then are found in a sexual relationship with someone else outside of the marriage. In the broader sense, the deeper sense, is when you make a commitment to being obedient to God and his laws, his statutes, his commandments, and then you turn from him who has given you life, turn from him who has given you sight, given you smell, given you hearing and the ability to speak. Turn from that one who provided for you even before you got here. That one who has blessed you with the evolutionary development from the emission of sperm to the manifestation of a human being. You turn from him and you seek other gods or follow and obey someone or something else. That's the deeper sense of adultery. So when Jesus was speaking to the people, and I want to find that scripture so I'm not lost in my response to you. And that's Matthew what, dear brother?
That is Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40.
Okay, let me get that chapter and we'll continue. I want to go right with you on this.
And as you're looking for that,
get out of sequence. I have it, and it's the what verse is there, brother, again?
It is verses 39 through 40, and I was thinking along the lines just to further inject into this part of the discussion where the Honorable Louis Farrakhan has taught us that Jonah was referred to by Jesus because he is that prophet that caused the postponement of judgment of the wicked people of Nineveh by introducing to the king and the people the principle of atonement. So we're talking about Allah's comparable mercy, and I was praying that you could encapsulate that for us and help us better understand what the Honorable Louis Farrakhan has taught us through this wonderful scripture.
Well, praise be to Allah. But I think you've already handled it, dear brother, in the statement you just made. It's talking about the intervention of a messenger of God with the word of God and the admonishment and warning of God to a people whom God had slated for destruction. But because Jonah went to Nineveh and because the king of Nineveh listened and submitted, and therefore the people listened and submitted, they were saved and given an extension of life. That's referencing us today. But we must also remember that Jonah was a reluctant prophet. As I had before mentioned earlier on in our conversation, Jonah obviously had such hatred for the people of Nineveh, he really wanted God to take his life. If he had to be the vessel through which mercy would be extended from God to the people of Nineveh, he didn't want to live. He said it would be better, O God, O Lord, that you took my life. That's referencing us as a people. It doesn't necessarily have to be us, but potentially it potentially can be us. When we talk about, brother, extending mercy to the white man, I'll just say it out clear. Those of us who have come into the knowledge of the white man, his nature and his inclination toward unrighteousness and evil and wickedness, and come into the knowledge of the historic or historical pain that he has inflicted upon us as a people, the transatlantic slave experience, the most inhuman experience that any people have ever experienced in the annals of history. It is incomparable. coming into the knowledge of him, and not only what he did, but what he continues to do. How many of us would be willing to extend mercy to him? Even if God commanded it. As I confess to you and to the listening audience, I was one that wanted to see the destruction of them all. As I reflected on my personal experience with them and the pain that I had suffered at their hand, let alone the pain that my people generationally have suffered at their hand and continue to suffer. He's still killing our babies, as you well know, and getting away with it. So how many of us want to see him have mercy? Huh? So we're reluctant prophets. That is to say, we're reluctant saviors. I want to read something else from the scripture. As I was listening to the lecture that Allah will send saviors after our people, I'm going to read from Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, the 27th verse.
Come on, Brother James. I'm right with you, brother. That was my next question, actually, to come right out of Nehemiah 9th chapter. So we're right there together, dear brother.
Well, all praise is due to Allah. I got to find it because, you know, I'm not a Bible scholar.
Well, may I recite it for you while you're
looking for it? Yeah, go right ahead, dear brother. Go right ahead. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Nehemiah the prophet in the 9th chapter, the 27th verse, it reads, "Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them. And in the time of their trouble."
Stop right there.
Come on.
Therefore thou deliverest them into the hands of their enemy. Who is the one delivering us into the hands of our enemy? Let us consider that. Go ahead, dear brother.
Yes. Who vex them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors.
And that's saviors, plural.
Is that correct? That is correct. Saviors, plural.
Okay, well, what is a savior? Let us clear that word to get a better understanding of it. Give me a moment there, brother.
And our listening audience, if you are listening and have access to the internet, you can log right into dictionary.com and we can go after this together. So, savior, in the dictionary, a person who saves, rescues, or delivers. The savior of the country, a title of God, especially of Christ.
Excellent. Well, we are reluctant saviors because we will pick and choose who we will save. And that is not for us to do. If we're being sent, then we're not the sender of ourselves. It is he who sends us out of his manifest or manifold mercies. He sends us, and as such, he is the one that determines who he's going to send us to and who, in fact, we're going to offer salvation. It is Almighty God that determines that, not us. And so, in our disagreement with God, if he decides to extend mercy to our enemies, in our disagreement with him, out of our pain that we are experiencing, then we become reluctant prophets and reluctant saviors, even as Jonah was a reluctant and prophet or savior to the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He went to Tarshish, according to the scriptures. He was running from his mission, as we run from our mission of being saviors to the people. We're running from it. And just like Jonah was swallowed up by a huge animal, a huge fish, where we get swallowed up into huge circumstances that we can't seem to get out of until we decide to be obedient to the call of God.
Yes, sir.
I would say in answer to your question, the scripture has us tagged properly.
Yes. Wonderful, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Now, I want to shift gears just a little bit. And we've talked about, of course, the Caucasian. We've talked about Allah's incomparable mercy. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan mentioned in this part 29, he said the Caucasian, through the use of science and technology, has again proved something, that God and man are one. Help us understand what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is saying in this piece of his lecture.
The Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has shared with us, dear brother, that I believe there are 5,000 books of science and mathematics, of which we allowed the Caucasian to get one. And with that one book of science and mathematics, look at what he has accomplished since he emerged out of the caves and hillsides of Europe.
60,000 incomplete. He was getting 59,999.
Right. Thank you. I'm sorry, I got the number wrong, but it was 60,000, out of which the enemy got one. And look at what he's done with the one. I mean, we look at the moon and we think about that ball floating in the sky. But he not only thought about it, he went there. Some of us, in our ignorance, when we hear thunder, we tell our children that's God talking. Or so I've even heard the expression that's God moving around furniture in heaven. Some old silly nonsense like that. But the enemy has taken that knowledge and dissected it, taken that science and put it under analysis so he can now reproduce thunder. He can reproduce lightning. And this is a man that has gone into the genetic makeup of the human being. And while the world was saying that the atom is indivisible, he split the atom. And while the world is saying that the gene at one point was indivisible, he split that. And he's finding even smaller particles of the atom. He found the neutron and the proton. Then he found the even smaller element in the atom called the quark. And then there's even a smaller element, the name of which I cannot recall.
The quantum.
The quantum.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Look at what he's doing, as the minister recited, or the minister stated, about the enemy's stem cell research, wherein he takes a part of a living organ, and through that process, that stem cell process, he grows another, and he can now transplant an organ from the cells of the recipient, so that he doesn't have to worry about rejection. He doesn't have to use drugs so that the organ will be accepted in the body, in the host's body. That's God. He can bring fire from the sky. Look at what he's done. That's God, a lesser God, of course, but God right on. So the enemy is one of the most clearest proofs that Allah, God, is in the person of a man. You see?
So what then, yes, sir, what then does this suggest about our power and potential as the makers?
It not only suggests it, brother, it declares it and proves it. If, in fact, this man is from us, and he is, then that means his potential he got from us. He's not the first one to deal with genetic engineering. If you remember the history, Yaqub discovered that there was a brown life germ and a black life germ in the original black man, and he was capable, through scientific methodology, separating the brown from the black and producing the apex of the brown germ, which of course was the white man or the Caucasian. So it doesn't just suggest anything about us, it declares it, that we have that same potential and greater.
Praise be to Allah. Brother James, I know we're right at about 10:10. Just shy of that. Sister Queen, are you close by?
Yeah, I'd like to get the listening
audience
involved.
Okay. Yes, sir, Brother James. Sister Queen, I wanted to see if it was possible now to activate your listening audience to infuse them into the discussion and have them pose questions to Brother James as well.
Yes, sir, and let me remind the listening audience, those of you who are joining us by telephone, you can press 1 on your dial pad and we will take your question. And those of you who are in the various chat rooms who have already started asking questions, please continue to type in your questions, and, of course, I will ask on your behalf. And we do have a question from Brother Darren.
Before we take our brother's, that's Brother Darren, you said? Or sister?
Yes, Brother Darren, uh-huh.
Okay. Before we take our brother's question, I want to make a disclaimer for those who might be of this mindset. I'm not pointing to anyone in particular. I don't know who's out there. But this format and forum wherein questions are posed to me and I attempt to answer them does not represent in any shape, form, or fashion any indication of a mindset that I may have that arrogates to myself to be the question answerer. I'm not that. We're just trying to exchange ideas and how we see and understand the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad as they are articulated to us by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So, please, in the language, don't get it twisted. We're just trying to evoke conversation and discussion. Thank you. Now, the brother's question.
Yes, sir. Okay, Brother Darren says, please explain the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. How does this translate to people? Are these the signs that we should look for of God's presence?
Man, what a magnificent question. And you know, Brother Darren, I have been studying that ever since the 29th installment, trying to get a better understanding of what that means. So I want to share with you what Allah has blessed me to come up with, but again, this is my understanding. It doesn't necessarily mean that it is the understanding, but I'll share it with you. let's start from the first verse. I want to deal with that whole chapter, at least from verse 1 to verse 9, as the minister read it. And it states, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." I want to stop there. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that a rod represents the law. Out of the stem of Jesse, meaning it's an offshoot of Jesse. This is the same Jesse that is referenced in the genealogy in the Bible of Jesus Christ. It states that he is the seed of David, the root of Jesse. And so this one is coming out of the line of Christ himself. Christ and this one, this stem, this rod, have the same root, the same root that Jesus had. And so it says, "And the branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes." Now, this is one that is going to be imbued with the Spirit of Almighty God and also with the fear of God. And he won't lean to his own understanding, as it is written, "He shall not judge after his sight of eyes, neither reprove after his hearing of ears." I believe that means he's not going to lean to his own understanding, but in all things he's going to seek the guidance of God. It states in verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth." And the rod of his mouth, I believe, means that law that proceeds out of his mouth. "And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Well, this is referencing, in my humble belief, of a man who is blessed with the Spirit of God, imbued with the Spirit of God, knows the law of God, and lives according to the righteousness of God. He, with the breath of his lips, meaning the word that proceeds out of his mouth, he shall slay the mind of the wicked. The fifth verse reads, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And then it states, as you ask, dear brother, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together." Well, in my humble understanding, dear brother, this is referencing the people who have obviously different natures. And if they were following their nature, then they would be enemies of one another, even as the wolf is the enemy of the lamb and the leopard is the enemy of the kid and the calf and the lion are enemies naturally one of another, but something has intervened, something has come in between their diverse and inimical natures that is causing them to accept one another, to be able to live with one another, to be able to see each other as common dwellers on the earth. Something or someone or some knowledge, some force or power has intervened. And then it states, "And a little child shall lead them." Wonderful. Jesus said, "Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom." And he also stated, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." So this child is not necessarily a physical child, but it is one who the world discerns is a child in a particular knowledge, in a particular understanding, even as those of the Muslim world look at the nation of Islam as babies in Islam, as they have had it for 1,400 years, and we have only had it for 80. It reads further, "And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall be bound together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." In my humble opinion, this eating of straw by both the lion and the ox, as we know, the lion is a flesh eater. Yet he's eating straw even as the ox eats the straw. Well, it's not talking necessarily about straw or about flesh, but it's talking about digesting the same word. And as a result of digesting the same word, as Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God," both the lion-like person and the ox-like person will be digesting the same truth, and that truth will cause them to lie down one with the other in peace. Let us read on. "And the sucking child," meaning the child that's breastfeeding, "shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." Well, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. "They shall not be hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." And this is very beautiful, according again to how I understand it. A suckling child shall play, or a weaning child shall play on the hole. I'm sorry, a suckling child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child. That word "weaned" is referencing a 2-year period, according to the Quran, wherein the child is feeding off of the breasts of the mother. It could also mean 2 years or 2 dispensations of time, 2 periods of time, 2 dispensations of time. It can also mean 2 dispensations of leadership. A child 2 years old. The first dispensation is the dispensation of Master Farad Muhammad's coming and leadership. The second dispensation is under the teachings and leadership of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And even as the child, sometime after 2 years of weaning, now begins to feed on his own, it could mean this dispensation of the leadership of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It could mean that that one of whom the scripture states, "There are many things that I can tell you," Jesus saying, "but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. And I bear witness that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad has left one imbued, according to the scripture, with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth, and he is guiding us into all truth," the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And as a result of that truth, he's not only a mercy to the black man and woman of America and the black people throughout the world, but he is a mercy to the Caucasian race. And if they would listen to what he is bringing from both those men, then they would feed off of the same truth, and they would be turned from their natural inclination to evil and be reversed to incline to righteousness. And in righteousness, those striving to live in righteousness, righteousness both black, white, red, yellow, or brown, will be able to live together in peace. Let us continue. Again, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What holy mountain? In the scripture, it references a stone hewed out of the side of a mountain without hands. That stone rolled down the side of the mountain, and as it rolled down the side of the mountain towards its base, it began to acquire mass and to acquire speed, and by the time it reached the base of the mountain, the stone became the mountain, and the mountain covered the whole earth. This is scripture. That stone hewed out of the mountain without hands is referencing the nation of Islam. Out of the government, out of the most powerful country in the world, America, hewed out of America without hands, meaning not through violence of our hands. This is why we are taught not to carry so much as a penknife in the way of carnal weapons. But Almighty God, Allah, is going to deliver us out of this mountainous power with the word of truth. And as he delivers us, we will ultimately become the mountain, meaning we will be raised to leadership and rulership in this country, in the world, and our rulership and our leadership will encompass the whole earth. And we will rule under the holy statutes and upon the holy statutes and commandments of Almighty God, Allah. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. I'd have to clear that word, ensign, but that root of Jesse is the same root of Jesse that is referenced in the record of Jesus' genealogy. So this root of Jesse will be of the Christ. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And that's beautiful prophecy. And in my humble belief and understanding, it is referencing this hour. It is referencing the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, Master Farad Muhammad, those dispensations of time, those two periods of time, and the baby that was and continually is nursing from the breasts of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and power of those two men. This one, this child will lead us, this baby, from the truth that proceeds from his mouth, will reverse the nature of the enemy. And through that reversal, we'll all be able to live in peace. And finally, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which is us, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush, which is Africa, and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. So we're living this, dear Brother Darren. And it is a great blessing to be a part of this magnificent prophetic drama. This, again, is my understanding. And, of course, I desire guidance. I welcome correction for those of you who may have it for me. I welcome it because this is my humble understanding. I hope I have helped Brother Darren in his question. Thank you.
Yes, sir. And we're going to take a question. If my computer decides to cooperate, which it don't look like, it's going to. Hold on 1 second. Okay. Okay, we're going to take a question from the phone lines. Area code 563. Okay, I'm trying to bring them in. Blog Talk wants to give us a problem. So let me take one from the chat room until we can get the phone lines operated. We have one from Sister Tamika. Okay, Brother James. She says that if God is so holy and so righteous, why does he allow the devils that he created? Now, why did he allow himself to create devils that create harm to our children, killing innocent babies and allowing innocent people to die? I don't understand your concept of God being righteous and being evil.
That's a very valid question, dear sister. None of us can fully comprehend the plan or the mind of God, not in its full comprehension. However, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated, if it was only God in the beginning, and of course Scripture bears that out, he was the only one in the beginning, then he's the creator of everything. How did he create, and what did he use to create? He had to create from what was at his disposal, since nothing was there other than, according to the Scripture, the darkness, and himself. So he called out of the darkness material to use for his creation, and he used what was in himself to reproduce himself, so that he could ultimately realize his goal of completion and perfection. Well, what are you saying, brother? Are you saying the devil was in God? I am absolutely saying that. Where else would he have come from? So the full manifestation, excuse me, So the full manifestation of Almighty God, Allah, was to manifest what was totally in him from the beginning so that he could perfect it. So that which was in him of a negative inclination or the nature of the devil, he always had it under control, but as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan taught us, particularly in installment number 29, he stated that sometimes it would manifest in the history. If white people are only 6,000 years old, then what of the hell that was being raised before him? 16,000 years ago, these that are referred to as Native American or Indians, they were cast out of the Holy Land for their rebellion. The white man wasn't there. 60,000 years ago, one of our fathers, Shabazz, rebelled against the rulers of the Holy Land and went into the jungles of Africa or East Asia, as they now call it, Africa, to produce a people that could overcome nature. Look at your baby, dear sister. Look at your children, if such you have. If you catch one of the children, it may not be yours. Yours may be a perfect or a perfectly honest child, but I'd venture to say your child, if such you have, like any other child, if you tell them to do something, and because of their desire, they go against what you tell them to do. If you cook something or bake something and you tell them not to touch it, and then they go and touch it against your instruction, and when you come and ask them, well, did you touch the cookies? Did you touch the cake? Did you do so and so? And they say, no, mommy, not me. Well, where's the white man there? There's something in the nature of the human being that's rooted in his or her desire for security, that whenever that security is threatened, we will lie. We'll do whatever we have to do to make sure that we are made secure. And in that lie is the manifestation of the devil. Now, you didn't put it there, did you, my dear sister? Again, if you have children or if you know others who have children. You didn't tell them to lie, and I'm sure their mothers didn't either. They probably beat them for lying. But who taught them how to do it? Who taught the 3-year-old, the 4-year-old, the 5-year-old to lie? No, that's coming right up out of that child's nature. And if that child is a creation of God, which he or she is, then that which is coming out of that child's nature is actually coming from the nature of God. So the manifestation of the evil that the enemy, devil, or Satan, or the Caucasian has afflicted the people with here in America and throughout the world, where did he get it from? Where did he get it from? And why did God permit it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. He came in sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. So why did God make devil? To give full expression to that evil that was in him in the beginning. Give it full expression. Give it an embodiment and then destroy it so that he would never have to deal with it again. So that's my answer. I hope it was helpful. And again, it's difficult for all of us to understand and fully comprehend the plan of Almighty God, but research what you heard from me, from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. You don't have to accept it, dear sister. Just research it. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Okay, and we have a call from area code 563. Brother James, this is someone that we both adore very much. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Leon.
Oh, assalamu alaikum, Brother Leon.
Wa alaikum salam. How you doing, Brother James?
I'm doing fine, by God's grace.
It's always good to hear your voices. My question is, I would like to ask you, could you give your understanding on the four Jesuses, the four I Ams that are recorded in the Gospel? That is related to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan.
Yes, sir. And you know what, Brother Leon? I'm not necessarily equipped right now to give a clear answer to that. I have some understanding of it, but I don't want to disrespect the answer, dear brother. I'll have to go and refresh my knowledge and go and study what the minister said of it so that I could give you a better answer, dear brother. I don't even want to play with it. All right?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Okay, and area code 770, your mic is live.
Yes, assalamu alaikum to Brother James and Sister Aziza. How's everyone this evening?
Wa alaikum salam. We're fine, by the way.
Wa alaikum salam, dear brother. Who is this calling?
Oh, this is Eugenio.
Oh, my brother.
Wa alaikum, Brother Eugenio.
Wonderful to hear your voice, dear brother.
Yeah. Oh yeah, yes, I have definitely been listening tonight, and one of the questions I want to ask you, Brother James, is in relations to that last paragraph in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "He will bring fathers and children together again, otherwise I would have to come and destroy your country." Now, I wanted to focus the my question on fathers and children. Do you think that short paragraph was very powerful scripture, though? That short paragraph is talking about not only children as far as their youthness. Well, youth, I don't think that's a word, youthness, but youth, by the youth.
That's all right. We'll accept it.
Okay.
Be to Allah. Yes, sir.
But not only is it the children who are youthful, but perhaps children who have come into the knowledge of this, or have come into the knowledge of this new word, this new light, because I know I have a difficult time with my older siblings as well as my father, when I tell them, say, "Oh no, he's listening to the Muslims again. Oh no, what does he have to say now?"
Mm-hmm.
And I try and tell them. Some I've been able to reach, but others it's just a little tough. So, do you think that it's that scripture is not only talking about our youth, but also those who are youthful in spirit, who have received this word and have been re-energized to really go out, mobilize, and go out into the community to really save not only the youth but the adults as well?
Okay. I would ask you, dear brother, please repeat your question.
Oh, yeah, okay.
One more time, okay?
Okay, in relation to that final scripture in Malachi 4, verse 6, where it talks about he will bring fathers and children together again, do you think the children in relations to that sentence are children who are not only youthful, but children who have also received this new word through Elijah Muhammad and the national representative?
You know, dear brother, I think you hit it right on the head. It is referencing, in my humble opinion, it is referencing those who have accepted the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad being united with the original knowledge of the Father. The hearts of the Father, it says, or it reads, "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." And I think you've hit it right on the head. It's not only talking about those who biologically are youth, but it's referencing those who are new in the knowledge given to us by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It will turn our hearts back to the original fathers, the original teachers, and ultimately all the way back to our Father God. It'll turn our hearts, meaning that we will love now to follow and to obey God and to obey the righteous. And since we have been in a situation under the transatlantic slave experience and even broader than that, in this circumstance and situation of being almost totally disobedient to God, in some way he has turned his face and his heart from us, or it would appear. But once we come into the knowledge, then our hearts, our love and our obedience are turned back to the Father, and the Father's are then also turned again to us. So I think you have it, brother. You are, in my opinion, you are absolutely right.
Thank you so much for your response, Brother James.
And thank you, brother, for your support, your participation. I love to hear your voice, dear brother, even though I mess up your name. It's Eugenio?
Yeah, brother. Stuart, Mr. James. It is okay. I've had it, that name. My mother, she named me after her grandfather, her great grandfather,
mm-hmm.
but his name is Eugene.
Oh,
and so yeah, but Eugenio is only the Spanish version of Eugene. So
oh,
she wanted to have, yeah, she wanted to give me that connection to part of my roots, which is in the Caribbean.
Mm.
Yeah,
mm.
Of course,
beautiful.
We know now that we were just part of, because I've traced part of my roots back to the Garifuna Indians.
Mm.
Yeah, so
okay.
It's an extensive history, but no, brother, trust me, it's okay, but I know after y'all have heard me enough, you, like friends and family, my name will roll off your tongue very easily, but it's okay.
I think I got it. Eugenio, right?
Yeah, that's
I think I got it, brother, by Allah's grace. All praises due to Allah.
Always
wonderful to hear from you, dear brother.
Oh, yeah, but I'm just thankful that I'm present, and thanks to this network and Sister Ziza, who received this in order to put this network out. This is this format has only strengthened me and others nationwide.
All praises due to Allah. Man, that is my reward. Thank you, brother. What can we say but all praises due to Allah for the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan? What else can we say?
Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, we have another question, if you don't mind. Sister B, that's the name she wants to use. Sister B says, could you explain how marriage started per the scripture?
How what? I'm sorry.
Marriage began. Marriage.
Oh, no, I can't. I can't explain. I have no knowledge of where and when marriage started and how it started. I have absolutely no knowledge of that, although I can research it. If you come back next week, perhaps we'll have an answer. But no, dear sister, I can't explain that. Can anyone?
Okay.
Brother Michael, Sister Adina,
yeah.
Can anyone?
Well, I don't know if I can do it per scripture. I can give her the logic of the reasoning why marriage was ordained. I'm not quoting no scripture. I'm not that sister. But let me just say this, that in our essence, that is of God, the woman being the closest being to God,
mm-hmm.
There's a level of protection that only Allah, God, can give us. And I don't know if you're Christian or Muslim, but I just you know, either way, Allah is God. God is Allah. During a time when, as subject that we're talking about tonight, good and evil, or good versus evil, there's nothing new up under the sun. Men would abandon the women even back in those days. But God made a way of making himself sufficient for the woman. So in his protection of the woman, you were the barrier of the seed of man. And believe that's in the tradition of marriage. That's why we carry the man's last name. When we have a child by a man, the child brings forth his name. That marriage not only convicts him to loyalty and to fidelity for you, but it also protects and gives your sons or your daughters a legacy. I don't want to say ownership, but it is ownership that this man or this person is responsible for the life that they brought forth. So that level of commitment also came in the form of protection from Allah for the woman. And under certain circumstances, a woman was allowed to give herself to a man, not just giving herself to any man, but giving herself to a righteous man, and a man that was so righteous that he would go through whatever processes that he needed to go through to obtain you as a woman for a wife. So that process of marriage, not so much as how we do it today in front of a judge, that process of marriage began a long time ago, but due to certain behaviors that was going on during the time where men felt like they could just run rampant through women, that's not anything new. But there had to be an order established, and you have to realize how valuable women are to God. So when we realize our value, we stop being loose with ourselves and stop giving ourselves to men who are certainly unworthy of us. So that practice is for our protection and for the protection of the children that we may very well bear. So I don't have a time, Queen. I don't have a particular scripture, but I do have that understanding as taught to me by my student minister, Robert Muhammad, in the Southwest region. So I remember those lessons very well. So I hope I, you know, shared some understanding on the purpose of marriage and why God ordained marriage. It is for your protection in particular and your children in general. Thank you.
And our protection, too. And understand in addressing the why, that's a different question. Why marriages? I will just share with you, dear sister, what it reads in the Quran, the Book of Guidance of the Muslims, in the fourth chapter entitled The Women. And it reads, In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, O people, keep your duty to your Lord who created you from a single being and created its mate of the same kind and spread from these two many men and women. And keep your duty to Allah by whom you demand one of another your rights and to the ties of relationship. Surely Allah is ever a watcher over you. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has taught us that the word marriage in Arabic is nikah, and it means a uniting. And it's not referencing the utterance of vows in the presence of witnesses, although the preacher or minister or imam might say that I now pronounce you man and wife and you are married, but that's not really married. That is the declaration of a commitment to fight like hell against any difficulty or challenge that comes into to interfere with your commitment to the man and his commitment to you to become one. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that marriage is a small example of the journey of God in his effort of reproducing himself. Therefore, it is pain and requires patience and this trial and this tribulation and difficulty. But marriage is the process by which you become one. So it's ordained, as Sister Aziza said, for the protection of the woman and the children, but it's also for the protection of the man as well. We're called apparel of one another, and that word apparel means clothing or covering. And as clothing and covering protects you from inclement weather, so it is. The woman is a protection for the man, and the man is a protection for the woman. And so we have some idea as to, or some knowledge as to why it's ordained, but I understood your question to be, when did it start? When did it start? And how did it start? Marriage is a contractual agreement wherein there are certain duties imposed upon those who have committed to get on the journey to become one with each other. And those duties also have rights. And those rights are determined not by the man or the woman, but by God himself. This is why Allah says in the Quran, and keep your duty to him by whom you demand one of another your rights, and also to the ties of relationship, because when you marry, you form ties of relationship. Your husband with the family members of the wife, and the wife with the family members of the husband. So that's the ordinance of Allah, and perhaps something of the why of marriage. But again, I don't know the when or the how of it. We just know that it originated with God based on these instructions that I've just read to you. Okay, and is everyone still there?
Okay. I'm sorry, I had my phone on mute.
Oh,
okay, there are a couple of questions that I'm just not going to ask.
Okay, well, I mean, you're
I'm
in control
sorry,
of that.
Hold on.
But
this
we don't have any.
Okay.
I just want to say we don't have any reluctance to answer
who
any
who
are
the
questions.
Original people of Medina?
The original people of any place on the earth,
Brother John,
are black. Are black.
Anyone
people.
Want to answer, Brother John?
Yeah,
the
Brother
original
John.
Black man.
It's the original black man. The black man is the original person, or black people are the original people anywhere on the planet. Medina, Mecca, so-called Africa, Europe, anywhere. The Netherlands, the Pacific Islands, anywhere on the planet, we are the original people. Our lessons teach us that we've been all over the planet, and we preserve the best part for ourselves ever since we made it.
Okay. Well, that's all the questions that I have on this end. Brother Michael, would you like to continue? Or let me remind, because we do have an influx of some callers that came in later. Those of you who may be calling for the first time, if you have a question, please press 1 on your dial pad. Of course, those of you who are getting in the chat room late, you can type in your questions. We have a very few minutes, but we will try to get your questions in. basically, these questions are pertaining to the time and what must be done. But if you have a question about Islam in general or something in particular, we will answer that. We are not debating anything about who did what to who or why. So please, those questions will not be addressed. But please refrain from those type of questions. I appreciate that. Thank you. Brother Michael, you want to proceed until we get some more questions?
Absolutely, dear sister. And again, thank you for giving us the opportunity to spend this wonderful time that we're having here on the call. The beautiful wisdom that Brother James has expounded on through the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So we're very thankful for that and the wonderful questions that are coming through. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad would always say, ask questions and learn all about yourself. So we trust and pray that in this display this evening that we've done that due diligence in doing so. As we close, I just wanted to reflect, Brother James, on Ramadan and ask you specifically about your Ramadan and what you felt was most rewarding in this Ramadan for you.
Oh, thank you, dear brother. In truth, I think this is one of the best Ramadan observations that Allah has blessed me to be a part of, in that I was very strict and disciplined with my eating, that is to say, and drinking during the daylight hours, waiting until night. I didn't deviate, not one day, by Allah's grace, not bragging or anything like that. But
praise be to Allah.
All praises due to Allah. I kept up my prayers by Allah's grace. Again, I'm not bragging. I'm just sharing with you based on your question or what are the things that stood out for me in the way of benefit for this Ramadan. And I really, really, really believe, as I begged Allah for his spirit and for his guidance and for his presence with me and his intervention in my life and in my affair, particularly whenever I'm addressing his people in representation of the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, I believe that I received a wonderful blessing of his spirit, and he's answered my prayer. I believe he's with me all the time. Particularly during this month of Ramadan. And so it was a wonderful, wonderful Ramadan for me. For those reasons, I also completed the reading of the Quran, which was magnificent, you know, just magnificent. The peace, the sense of accomplishment, the sacrifice. And in truth, I gained about 10 or 12 pounds, brother.
You gained 10 or 12 pounds.
Yes, sir, I did. Now, I don't know how that happened, except maybe it had something to do with the bean pie that I ate every night. But, yeah, I gained weight. This is the first time I've ever gained weight in any Ramadan fast. But I did so probably because three and sometimes four times out of the week, I'm blessed to be on these Blog Talk radio programs, which end about 11 o'clock. And my sister and I talk after that for about a half hour, you know, how we could do a better job or, you know, just, you know, enjoying the beauty of the show or whatever. You know, and so I wind up eating around 11:30, 12 o'clock, and then going to bed. And when you eat and go to bed or lay down, that weight just stays on you because you don't exercise. So, yeah, I actually gained 10 or 12 pounds, but I'll lose it. But I believe that this Ramadan was magnificent for me. It really, really why.
Praise be to Allah.
You know, I love to deliver the word, and I love it when Allah shows me something from the message of the Honorable Minister Lewis Parker. I just really, really love it, like the exegesis that I shared from Isaiah, from the 11th chapter, the 1st to the 9th verses. So it was a wonderfully spiritual period, observation, and just fantastic. And of course, my listening to the tsunami prayer, that helped, you know. It was just beautiful. Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
Yes,
wonderful.
Sir.
All praises are going to
Allah. Yeah.
Yes, sir. And I know we are just about right out of time, Sister Queen. I know we're right at that stopping point. So, again, to our listening audience, I want to thank you for listening to my voice today. I pray that we've said something and shared something with you that has been uplifting and edifying to you, and that you can take it back in your studies and further examine what we have said this evening and give yourself the opportunity to delve deeper with us into the understanding of this great teaching. So with that being said, I will submit the floor back over to Sister Queen, thanking you again, Sister, for another job well done. And thanking you also, Brother James, for a job well done as well. Thank you.
Well, the pleasure was ours, Brother Michael, to have you. We are so honored have you. You know, break the traditions of your schedule and join us tonight. But before we go, I'm going to answer this question because someone asked me a question. I'm going to let them remain anonymous because I know a lot of things that we say in the nation are misunderstood, or they're understood but not necessarily to the fullest. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Honorable Minister Lewis Farrakhan has said, and I've had to say this several times, but you know, we have new listeners, so I don't mind repeating myself. When it comes to marriage, and in the event you are Muslim, and the person that you intend to marry, or desire to marry, however that may come about, is not Muslim, then it's not preferred. And I want you to listen to me clearly. It's not preferred that those two marry. Not because a Christian is a bad person, but because of the conflict that can and does more than likely occur. All the way down to the dietary laws, all the way down to the practices of how the faith is expressed. But the Honorable Minister Lewis Farrakhan said this. He said that love, true love, supersedes all things. None of us on this panel or in the Nation of Islam, none of us are in the moral position to judge another.
That's right.
If you marry a brother and he's a good Christian, if that's what he want to call himself, if he's a good Christian, then he would respect and try to understand your faith, and vice versa. If you are a good Muslim and you make it work, if it's true love. Now, it's not preferred. I'm going to say that again. But neither is falsification of marriage. Marrying someone just because they can hang a FOI uniform. Marrying someone just because she looks good in a 19. That is also not preferred. So, you know, let's not be fickle, because we are at a time now when you have to understand that when the messenger came, he came to give us a new teaching, a teaching that no one had given us before. We are at a time now where we have to go get all of our people. And that people will come together under one law, under one God anyway. So we can't stay up in the mosque and be fickle about who we associate with. And by nature, those things may occur. Now, I know a lot of people might run away from the topic, but I'm just telling you, that's just real talk. Those things may occur. You know your teachings. But true love supersedes all things. True love is from Allah. It's not for us to judge. So I don't want people to misunderstand. I don't want people to think that, you know, Christians are not good enough or anything like that. It's nothing like that. It's in the best interest of the practice of faith and of the rearing of children and of the things that are understood when it comes to representing what we say we believe in. But if there's true love, you can work those things out. I'm not one to tell you who to marry, who not to marry. But I'll tell you again what he said. Real love, true love, supersedes all things. And I hope I made myself clear. And I just want to answer that question before we departed. Again, Brother Michael, we are so gracious and so honored that you joined us tonight. And you know we have a rule. You can come on one time, but you can't come on just one time. So you got to come back.
Yes, ma'am.
You will definitely have to come back and join us. And again, thank you, Brother James. And for the announcements, quickly, tomorrow join us as Tampa, Florida is dominating the airwaves once again with Brother Ronnie and Brother Tracy as they host for the very first time Young, Gifted, and Black. And joining them will be another Floridian, better known as Problem 13. And we're going to have Sister Connie and Brother Vaughn will be on, and they're going to talk about some events that they're doing to promote conscious music. And of course, Problem 13 is the godfather of Young, Gifted, and Black, and he's coming on especially to welcome Brother Tracy and Brother Ronnie as the new host of the program. So all praises due to Allah. It's going to be a fun night, y'all, so y'all don't want to miss that. On Sunday, join us for No Romance Without Finance with Brother Vernon out of Columbia, Maryland. I don't know what he's going to be talking about this week, but I know it's going to be good because he's doing a hookup from Atlanta. And there's a conference going on in Atlanta. Don't ask me what it is because I don't know. I forgot. But he's going to do a live broadcast from Atlanta, the 6:30 p.m. Central, right here on the Blog Talk station. And on Monday, join us for our vice president, our beloved brother, who is working so hard tonight. We definitely missed him, Brother Kareem, for Conscious Black Nation at 8 p.m. And on Tuesday, we will have another rebroadcast, inshallah, the last rebroadcast of Out on the Front Line. And the following week, we pray that our brother Jahad will be in full recovery and back live with us on Tuesday at 8 p.m. with that show. And of course, on Wednesday, DJ Black Caesar and Friends, our hip hop comedy show. And on Thursday, I will be back, inshallah, with Dr. Randy Short. And we're going to talk about the death of Malcolm Shabazz. And that's going to be right here at 8 p.m. Central. And of course, next Friday, we'll be right back here with Student Minister James Muhammad and whosoever else he might kidnap to come on the show for Put on the New Man, our live study group. And so, any final words from you, dear brother James?
Well, yes, ma'am. I'd just like to echo our words of gratitude for of Brother Michael's presence, a very productive and very progressive study group coordinator here in Tampa, Florida, soon to transfer or to grow the group into mosque status. If you stay on the trend and path of progress that you're on, it'll be very, very soon. So, again, our congratulations to you and your work with the laborers and the believers in the city. And I just want to thank our listening audience. I mean, this is, in fact, a study group or study class, online study group, and your participation really makes it what it is. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Brother Michael, again, I'll leave it with you if you have any announcements you'd like to make.
Oh, again, dear brother, thank you, and Sister Queen, thank you again for having me on. I'm just so humbled by the experience and the opportunity. The only announcement that I have is that we will be conducting an Eid celebration tomorrow. For those who are in the Tampa area, we will be at the Tampa Park Open Park there on the other side of Tampa Park Plaza. We'll be there at 2 p.m. fellowshipping with the believers and all of our friends and family members. We're asking to come out. There's absolutely no charge. There'll be fun, games, music, and just a spirited fellowship with all of our friends and family members. So if you can make it out, please come out. Again, free of charge. We'd love to see you and spend time with you tomorrow afternoon at 2 p.m. Eastern Time. Thank you.
You're welcome, brother. All praises due to Allah. Well, Queen,
yes, sir.
That's it for
yes,
us.
Yes, sir. Okay, well, that's it. And thank all of you in the listening audience for joining us tonight. All of you in the chat room. Yeah, I was kind of quiet tonight, but I know I ignored some of your questions, but I did that on purpose, and y'all know why, but I love you anyway. And thank you all who have joined us by telephone. May Allah continue to bless us with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Until next time, assalamu alaikum, one nation, one love. Good night, y'all.